Lord God Almighty, we praise and worship you, for you are the God of all grace. You have chosen to speak to us so that we can know you, so that we don't have to guess and to grope in the dark. And Lord, your word is so sweet. It is our light and our salvation. We pray that you may give us the sense of taste, that we may taste that you are good and your word is sweet. For Lord God, in Adam, we have lost that taste, that sense of being able to taste spiritual food. So we pray that you may give us your Holy Spirit and restore, renew that sense of taste, that increasingly we may taste the sweetness of your word and experience the power of your truth. Bless us, we pray. Help us to concentrate, give us interest, and increase our desire for you and your word, that we may delight in your truth day and night. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now please turn to your Bible, whether it's in a codex or tablet form, whether it's in Arabic or Indonesian or whatever language, to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. In the newsletter, there's printed this passage in the New King James Version, and there, basically, you have word for word as from Greek. Believe me, it's very close to the original. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying godliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, I notice quite a number of you were not here last Sunday night, so I will do a bit of revision before we move on to our sermon tonight. We just finished a long series on the prophet Isaiah, and I thought it would be good if we look at a number of Greek sentences in the New Testament. In the New Testament letters, there are quite a number of long sentences, and they are wonderful. And what I want to do is to open up some of these sentences to you, and I take Titus 2, verses 11 to 14, because it is a shorter one of those longer sentences. And what I want everyone here to do is really to memorize this one sentence. You know, Titus 2, verses 11 to 14 is one unbroken sentence. And I want us to memorize it so that we can meditate on God's word. What is meditation? Meditation is letting God speak to us till our heart is throbbing. It's not just reading God's word, but you read God's word, you ponder upon God's truth in such a way that you feel excited about the Lord God, and you feel the power of his word. And the more we know that, the better we are. And we can only meditate on God's word if we memorize it. And I suggested last week a good way to memorize this sentence, to write it out. I have written it out a number of times in Greek, which is no big deal, but I must remind myself to write it many more times. Now, try to write it out. And you have other methods to memorize this Greek sentence. And I mentioned that we must pray over this sentence. My friends, unless our prayer comes from the reading of God's word, it will remain as weak and dry. Do you feel sometimes or often that your prayer is very weak? Pretty dry? Pretty boring? Saying the same things? Then read, ponder on God's word until you feel its power, and then you pray over scripture. It will transform your life. And we mentioned last time that Titus, this short letter, is a letter written by Paul to Titus, his assistant, to teach him how to take care of the churches in the island of Crete. And we notice in chapter 1, verse 12, the quickens. In those days, I don't know about now, but in those days, they had a rather depraved culture. If you look at it, Paul says, quickens are always liars, easy beasts, lazy gluttons. Not a very good way to describe members of your congregation. And yet, the quickens, they live in such a culture of dishonesty, depravity, laziness, and Paul told Titus, rebuild your church members sharply. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 12, I want them to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Even though the Quitan Christians were living in a lazy, dishonest, depraved culture, and yet they were to live such a godly and holy life so as to adorn the gospel. But how could they do it? Our passage, Titus 2, verses 11 to 14, give us the theological basis for Christian living. Listen to what Paul says. For the grace of God has appeared. How can I live a godly and holy life to adorn the gospel? To make the gospel look beautiful? It's because the grace of God has appeared. And I mentioned one way to understand this long sentence or to memorize it, to look at it, is to notice the three tenses or aspects of salvation in this long sentence. Paul talks about, in the past tense, what Christ our Lord has done for us already, the past tense. And then it talks about what we are to do now by the power of Christ, the present tense. He also talks about the glorious future which belongs to the people of Jesus Christ. So there are these three dimensions or tenses to salvation: the past tense, redemption accomplished; the present tense, ongoing sanctification; the future tense, the blessed hope of the coming back of Christ. Now tonight, we are going to look at the past tense. Okay? I hope everyone understands past tense. You learn in school, I hope. Okay? If you're not sure, come and ask me or Mary or other people as well. Tonight we're going to look at what Christ our Lord has done for us. And I want you to notice firstly, the epiphany of the saving grace of God. Go back to verse 11. For how can we adorn the gospel? How can we live a godly and holy life? Because for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The first word, The first word in this sentence is that word appear. In Greek, epiphany. Epiphany means appearance. I tell you the Greek word because in some churches they have a festival called Epiphany. 12 days after Christmas, or you can work out it's the 6th of January. Some churches celebrate the festival of Epiphany, remembering the coming of the wise men to see Jesus and Jesus' manifestation to the Gentiles, or in the Orthodox Church in the East. The same date, they commemorate the baptism of Jesus. Now, friends, I don't agree with this extra festival. I'm not saying that I agree with that, but you may come across this word epiphany before. That's why I mentioned it to you. I don't want to add any festival to the church calendar. The church only got one festival. The Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, the weekly Sabbath. That's it. No more. But that's the first word here. Epiphany. Appear is the grace of God. Now, by the way, the grace of God is the subject of this sentence. Don't worry if you don't know that grammatical term, that's okay. But grace, or the grace of God, is the subject of this sentence. If you remember nothing else, remember grace. Grace appeared. Now, friends, what is grace? What is grace? Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. And the Christian gospel is all of grace. It's not 50% of my works and 50% of God's grace. No. It's not 99.99% God's grace and just a little bit of my works. No. It's all of grace. And the grace of God, as Paul says here, has appeared with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in what sense has the grace of God appeared with the birth and life of Christ? For surely, God's grace is over all humanity. Yes, the Bible teaches us there is what we call the common grace of God. The sun shines on the righteous and on the unrighteous. The rain falls on Buddhists, atheists, even terrorists, and godly Christians. There's the common grace of God over all humanity. We can say, in a sense, all humanity live by God's grace. We receive, the whole humanity receive what we do not deserve. What do we deserve? But eternal condemnation. Why could a lustful, covetous man who swears days and night have good health? By God's grace. No other reason. So there's the common grace of God to all humanity. But you notice in the Bible, there's a special grace of God given to Old Testament Israel. Israel was chosen as God's special people. They had the Word of God since the days of Abraham. It was a long time, 2,000 years before Jesus. And in the Old Testament, there's the promise of the coming of the saving grace of God to all humanity to receive. Now, you will forgive me if my mind still goes back to Isaiah. How can we leave Isaiah? I can never leave Isaiah. I'll go back to it. I hope you do that as well. In chapter 40, there's a promise in verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. That's the promise. 700 years before Jesus, that the glory of the Lord God will be revealed one day, and all flesh, all humanity shall see it. And then in the same chapter, verses 10 to 11, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. You heard that? 700 years before Jesus, God promised, look, I am coming. And the people of Israel could never imagine, Lord, really? Literally, you are coming? They couldn't believe it. Yet that was God's promise. I'm coming. Yes, really. Literally. Physically. All flesh shall see me. No eye can see God. And yet God has come. In the coming of Christ. Epiphany. The grace of God has appeared in the coming of Christ. And this grace of God is to bring salvation from all humanity. Salvation from what? Salvation from sin, from death, from the tyranny of the devil. Oh friends, now we live in the 21st century with the advancement of medical technology and the abundance of things, the luxuries in life. We are free from most discomfort, from most pains, right? You've got medical people here. There are so many drugs we have. So many different kinds and strengths of painkillers. Oh yes, and we have so many things in such incredible abundance. It was very expensive in days gone by to have a motor vehicle that get air conditioning and power window. And now what do you have? You got not just back mirror, but you know, back camera, all kinds of things, and GPS and so on. And now they are talking about a car that doesn't need a driver. That'll be good for me. I don't know about you. It's not yet. Well, they're testing it. One has fallen over the cliff. Well, just wait. We are free from a lot of things, but friends, we are not free from death. No medical doctor can save your life all the times. And why do we have to die? Because of sin. We're not free from sin. Isn't it strange in a sense, isn't it? We have so much education. And yet, we sin more. I remember my mother was sweating over me. When I was in high school, she said to me, you got so much education. How come you're like that? I didn't know what to say to my mother. You may have 3 PhDs before you turn 30. And yet, you're still under the tyranny of sin and the devil. And Christ has come to bring salvation from sin, from death, from the tyranny of the devil. And you notice here, this salvation is for all humanity. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. all men, women. This salvation is for all humanity. Sometimes when I knock at people's doors, and people open their doors and say, "Well, sorry, we're Muslims," I would say this to them: "Well, the gospel is for you especially. You know that? The gospel is for atheists, the gospel is for Muslims, the gospel is for Buddhists, the gospel is even for church members. Church people need the gospel. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. And we live in a time that we need to have courage, even in the Western world, to assert this basic fundamental truth. Jesus Christ is God's gift to the whole humanity. Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. People may hate us for saying that, but we must love them so much to tell them Christ is for them. I read of a little story. A Christian young man, he is in Egypt. He was on a trip in a bus, and then the rest of the young people in that bus, they were all Muslims, and they were very worked up with jihadi, and they were very excited to become jihadis. And this Christian young man was so fearful all through that journey. People mocked him, and he was so afraid to tell them about Jesus. We could sympathize with him, could we not? And yet, we must love people so much. They may hate us, they may kill us, they may burn us, but we must bring to them the gospel, that the grace of God that brings salvation to all humanity has appeared. Christ is for you. You may be a jihadi. Christ is for you. You may be an intersexual. Christ is for you. You may be a Presbyterian. Friends, Christ is for you. But how did Christ bring salvation for all humanity? Answer: by the offering of himself. Look at verse 13. At the end of it, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Can you see, your friends? The person who gave himself for us is the great God. Jesus Christ is described here as the great God, who is also our Savior, who gave himself for us. Now we shall come back to this title of our Lord Jesus as the great God and Savior 2 weeks later. But tonight, for the remaining time, we shall be focusing on the three facets of redemption. Like the different facets of a diamond. I must confess something I did perhaps not too right. Whenever I was in Hong Kong, I would try to go to an evening service. But it was in a very busy district, shopping district. And after church or before church, as I waited for the service, I would pass through a jewelry shop. And one of those really big ones in Hong Kong. And I noticed some of the diamonds there, they are in 6 digits, Hong Kong dollars. That means they are over 200,000 Australian dollars.
big diamonds. Of course, I can never have one or touch one, but I'd like to look at it. I'd like to see how can a piece of diamond be so expensive. It got different facets. Eve, I'm sure that might never happen. If I got an opportunity to really hold that diamond against a black cloth and examine this facet and that facet, it'll be a very interesting experience. Well, you girls here, maybe one day you've got a big diamond engagement ring. Well, maybe you can show me. The three facets of redemption here. But first of all, what does redemption mean? You see, my dear friends, the salvation in Christ is so rich that in the New Testament, there are a number of words used to describe salvation. Sometimes it's called justification, the language of the law courts. Other times it's called reconciliation. It talks about how that broken relationship with God is restored. But in this passage, the word used is redemption, or being redeemed. Redemption is the language of the slave market. In the first century, in those days, one might become a slave because of war or poverty. One lost his freedom. But a kind friend or relative might come to set the slave free by paying the ransom price. Now, this is not mere imagination, it is real fact. You know, there were slave markets in those days, and those slaves would be on display. I'm sorry to say this, but usually naked. Because people, buyers, would like to see exactly what their slave is like. Suppose you were there. A dear uncle comes along from a far country and pay the price and set you free. That's redemption. That's redemption. Setting a slave free by paying the ransom price. Some years ago, the richest man in Hong Kong, his son was kidnapped. And a large sum of money was asked for his release. The father paid the ransom, the son was set free the next day, and some years later on, the kidnapper was arrested. It was a happy ending. Except the father lost a large sum of money. I don't know whether he got back any of that money. So that's the idea of redemption. And there are three facets here that Paul talks about. First of all, redeemed by. Redeemed by. Who's the redeemer? Who paid the price? Who is this good man? Who is this generous person to redeem us? Who is he? Christ. How did he do it? He gave himself. Christ purchased our freedom with his own blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, printed in the newsletter or in your own Bible, we are told we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Oh friends, this evening, if you are a Christian, you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You're precious to the Lord. You've been redeemed with this tremendous price. And notice Christ was foreordained. You talk about predestination. We talk about the sovereignty of God this morning. Well, this is predestination. God predestinated His Son to pay the price of redemption of sinners. And Christ is now manifested in the last days. If so, my dear friends, let us not treat the blood of Christ as a common thing. It's so precious. Is it precious to you, friends? Is the blood of Christ precious to you? And let us hate the sin which brought about the death of our Lord. Why should Jesus die like that? It's because of my sin and yours. If so, how can I give in to sin anymore? And let us be thankful to God for giving us His Son to redeem us. How thankful we should be to the Lord for paying such a high price. We shall move on. Secondly, the second facet of redemption is redeemed from. Redeemed from. Verse 14. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed? We are redeemed from the slavery of sin. We are redeemed from every lawless deed. What is sin? John says in his first letter, sin is lawlessness. That's the Bible's definition of sin. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. We are redeemed from every, Paul says every, you notice, every lawless deed. We are redeemed from every sin. Sin is like taking opium. By the way, I've never taken opium before. I only heard about what opium does. I believe when you take opium, you got a pleasure, a joy, a delight, a euphoria for a moment. And then you get addicted. You need more opium. You need more and more opium. And you are in bondage for the rest of your life. For many years, I don't know about now, Afghanistan got its money for terrorism by selling opium. That's a good way to destroy the West, isn't it? You sell opium to the rich, the Westerner, and you've got the money, and then you finance terrorism to kill them. Sin is like that. You sin a little, you love it. If you sin more, you love it more. In no time, you're under bondage, and we're all born under this bondage. And Christ's redemption has a purpose. It is to release us from the slavery of sin. We're redeemed from every lawless deed. If so, my dear friends, dare we to stay in sin anymore? And what should we say? If someone should claim to be a Christian and yet remain in the love of sin and has no desire to leave sin. You know, there are many such Christians. They are church members, they attend churches, they take the Lord's Supper, they join church activities, but deep down, as you can observe, they love sin, they want to remain in sin, they have no desire to obey God, they have no desire to leave their sins. What are we going to say? Have they been redeemed? from every lawless deed. Think like this. Suppose you had a loved one captured by ISIS, somewhere in Iraq or Syria, and when some price was asked, you paid the money and that dear one was still in the hands of ISIS. Can you say that person has been redeemed? You can't. You've wasted your money. He's still in captivity. He's still being a slave. He has not been redeemed. So, for anyone who claims to be a Christian and yet remains in a slavery of sin, he has just proved himself to have not been redeemed from every lawless deed. Now thirdly, we're redeemed too. Verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he may redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We're redeemed to a blessed heritage. Just now we mentioned ISIS, we may continue to mention that as our illustration. Even as we sit so comfortably and safely here tonight, you know, Iraqi forces, American forces helping them, are fighting very hard for the release of Mosul. That city with 1 million people. The battle is hard. The terrorists are fierce. But if the Iraqi forces and the American forces are really serious, they will release the over 1 million of people there in Mosul from ISIS slavery and captivity. They will be free. But the big question is, the difficult question is, what will those 1 million people do or go after that? We are told they don't want to stay in Mosul anymore. Most of them. How about after a few weeks, the Iraqi forces and American forces have recaptured Mosul, set the people there free, and all of them can come to Australia? Would it not be most wonderful? 1 million of them come to Australia. Ah, but the trouble is, Fairview is too small to house all of them. And most Australians do not want so many new people in this lucky country. We say we can't take in so many. But my dear friends, the redemption Christ has accomplished is more wonderful than coming to Australia. We are redeemed by Christ. We are redeemed from every lawless deed. And we are redeemed to become God's own special people. We are purified for Christ, to belong to Christ. We are made to be kings and priests to the Lord, our God. That's our privilege. We are redeemed to become God's special people. We are purified by the blood of Christ, and we have works to do. We are redeemed to work for the Lord, zealous for every good work, for good works. No friends, no citizen in God's kingdom is unemployed or ever go to retirement. There's no retirement age from active service in God's kingdom. We are meant to be zealous for good works. That we build our lukewarmness and our laziness. But how can we be zealous? Except by looking to Jesus and drawing from Him and experiencing His power to enable us to be holy, to be diligent. Let me end this sermon by quoting to you from a hymn of Horatius Bonar. Go labor on, spend and be spent, thy joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the Master went, should not the servant tread it still. Go labor on, while it is day, the world's dark night is hastening on. Speed, speed, thy work, cast love away. It is not thus that souls are won. Toil on, faint not, keep watch and pray. Be wise, the erring soul to win. Go forth into the world's highway. Compel the wanderer to come in. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, you are a zealous God. In long ages past, you promised the coming of your Son, and you said, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. So it happened. The grace of God has appeared. The grace of God that brings salvation to all humanity has appeared. O Lord, we give you praise and thanks for a wonderful Savior. And we do remember there are still so many people who are in bondage. We remember the people in Mosul, the people in Syria, the people under the tyranny of ISIS. We pray that you may set them free. We remember the many refugees stranded in different parts of the world. Oh Lord, have mercy upon them. And help us, O God, people who live in ease and comfort and security, to love others, to be zealous for good works. Forgive us, O God, of our laziness, our stinginess, our worldliness. Stir us up to work. But Lord, above all, show us the love of God in Christ. We are redeemed by Christ with His precious blood from every lawless deed, and to be your own special people. Blessed be your name. Help us, O God, to be your servants in the coming week. For Jesus' sake.